Sorry for those that listening at home. I just switched on my microphone, so I'll start over again. The subject that we're looking at tonight begins with a short study of God and anger. And as I said a moment ago to this group, we cannot study worry in God because there simply is no worry in God. But we can study anger in God because God Himself is showing that. So we'll study that first briefly and then look at us and anger in the second part. Now the statement on our introduction, I can't control my temper. And we just lose it. Now I argue that that statement is not true. The truth is that we do control our anger quite well. It's a choice we make. And I'll illustrate that to you and let's see if you could recognize the situation. Most of us are very much able to control our anger, but we make the choice either to do it or not to do it. Let's illustrate that with thinking about a home scene. Here you've been busy all day, perhaps. Work has been frustrating, or kids have been frustrating, and you're tired, and, you know, all kinds of things have happened, and you come home, or you are home, and, you know, you've been trying to control, and all of a sudden it's like Mount Rupeo blows up, and fire and brimstone nearly is coming out of your mouth, hopefully beyond, no more beyond that. And as you're raving and ranting and going on and just, you know, getting these people straightened out that you want to be straightened out, all of a sudden the phone rings. And you instantly drop your voice to normal and you pick up the phone and says, "Hello, how are you doing?" "Yeah, oh, yeah, I'm fine. Yeah, okay. Now, can I call you back maybe?" "Sure. Yeah, half hour. Thanks." And you lay the hook on it and you instantly go back where you stopped a moment ago. I recognize that. I am sure you do. And what I just illustrated with that is that we can control anger. Have you ever noticed that you are able to control your anger when you're at work? That you are able to control your anger when you are at a church meeting or in other public place where you feel too uncomfortable to show your real anger. And we beautifully put a lid on it. Most of us do that. Obviously, sometimes we also blow the lid there. But most of us have learned, and that's my second statement, we have learned to manage anger quite well, and we control it in certain circumstances and with certain people. Yeah? If I deal with a man or a woman who is often bursting out in anger in front of their husband, wife, or kids, then I say, "Well, next time you got a moment like that in your office, would you do that before your boss?" And he said, "No, I won't do that. Lose my job instantly." That's right. So you can't control your anger. It's a choice we make, friends. We're letting our emotions go. In normal ways, in normal times. Yeah, I'm sure that there's sometimes moments that we also maybe out in public would lose it. Now, the second statement in the opening, the sobering truth is that anger and stress bring huge destruction. Got your Bibles open, so it is good that we just briefly look at the scriptures I've quoted there. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Proverbs is full of words about anger. But 27, verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. And who is able to stand before envy, another sin?" But look at the word, wrath is cruel, anger is cruel. Yeah, unbiblical anger is like a flood. It is so destructive of the people and of the property that come in our way. Yeah, James 1, James again says a lot about anger in his book. James 1 verse 20, but I mean this pulling verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It doesn't produce anything good. It doesn't produce righteousness. And the opposite. It brings all kinds of breakage and havoc and chaos and destruction. It destroys relationships and families. So, the purpose then of this study today is, let's look at anger. Let's look at the good anger, the bad anger. Let's listen what is God's will about how to handle this anger. And hopefully, finally, we can come up with some strategies. If those of you are struggling with an anger problem, that are there any helps that the Scripture holds before us? Now, look at God and anger. First statement is, God doesn't hide His anger in the Bible. We all know John 3 verse 16, right? Can we quote it? God so loved the world. We all know that verse. But in that very same chapter, where the love of God is so beautifully spoken of, you also read the last verse in that chapter, where it says that he that believeth not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice in one chapter, we got the love of God and the wrath of God standing next to each other. God does not at all hide his anger in the Bible. He's not at all apologetic about his anger either. He doesn't hide it by saying, "I don't want anybody to know that I'm sometimes angry." If you take all the scriptures that speak about God's anger and calculate the number, you find that the Bible speaks more about God's anger than it speaks about his love. That was to me a revelation I had never picked up myself, but Arthur Pink, who seemed to have a lot of time to do those kind of calculations, did conclude that, and I have confidence in his conclusion, that indeed the Lord speaks very clearly about anger. When Nahum is to preach a sermon to Nineveh, he just bursts out with speaking about God's anger. A very solemn passage. He doesn't speak with, "Oh, God loves you all and God is loving." No, he really makes a point. God is furious. Livid, we would say today. In his anger about the sins that he sees here taking in this utterly pagan society that you're having. Now, what do you think a man who walks with God will speak about a lot? A man who has real close communion with the Lord. There are two of them in the Bible. We know Noah, we've just been listening to him a little bit, but Enoch. Enoch is a man who walked with God. Now, look in the book of Jude briefly. And we don't know what Enoch preached about, except what Jude tells us. The passage in Jude is verse 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." It's amazing, isn't it? Enoch already prophesied about Jesus' second coming, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which they ungodly sinners have spoken against. So he speaks about God's wrath. A man who walked with God, who knew God as none else, you might say, often spoke about the Lord's anger. Now, we cannot imagine that speaking about God's anger was ever popular.
still the Bible speaks about it.
Now, why do we feel a little bit uncomfortable about that? Let's be honest, when I speak to a neighbor that doesn't know anything about the Bible, I probably wouldn't necessarily want to start talking about it. God is angry at the wicked all day. Maybe we should. Maybe Enoch would have done that. And let these people feel that the Lord is really angry. But why do we feel somewhat uncomfortable over speaking about God's anger? Well, in my mind, perhaps it has to do with the fact that most of the time I associate anger with something not so pretty. Yeah, I associate anger with scenes in my own life or in other people's life that look like lack of self-control, that are embarrassing in the way that they act or speak, that are perhaps even coming to some very destructive actions or hurtful things. And maybe we make that association in our mind when we think about God's anger and no, that's kind of like a blemish on a character. A person that is angry, he or she has a blemish. And so maybe we think that God has a blemish. Far from it, friends. Maybe we think that anger indeed is a negative character trait. But is it? Now, we know the answer on that, but I'm just trying to help you to think. Why do we do sometimes feel uncomfortable about speaking when we speak about God's anger? Certainly, anger is not a negative character trait. On your list and see, God's anger is a positive and a virtuous attribute. I give you four statements on it. It is His eternal detestation, His deep hatred, dislike of all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You know what would be a blemish? If God would look down on this earth and see all the things that are happening, and He would not be angry. Right? That would be a blemish. I have been once so angry that I nearly lost control in public. That was the only time that I can actually remember I nearly lost control. That was, I was standing in the airport in New Jersey, Newark, on my way to wherever, forget. And my plane was delayed. And that happens more often, but this was quite a long delay. And what the reason was, right next to the plane I was going to board was a little propeller plane. And one of the ground crew had walked into the running propeller and obviously dead instantly, completely chopped. And that person was laying on the tarmac with, you know, ambulances and everything around it and a big tarp on top of it to hide. And of course I was just standing there really feeling terribly grieved and terribly hurt, thinking about maybe it's a daughter, maybe it's a wife or a husband. Right, somebody is going to find out soon that their loved one is just completely chopped up like that. And there's a man standing next to me, he stands there cursing. And I was listening to him for a moment. And he says, "Why are you so angry?" I said to him. And then he burst out. And I won't repeat what he said, but something like, "Why don't they just move that junk out of the way so that my plane can go?" That's how he put it. And I looked at him and I said, "You know, I detest you." Something like that. It wasn't quite that nice, to be honest. I said, "If that would be your wife or your daughter, you want me to call that junk?" Right now, then I felt for a very righteous anger at that man. Now, if I would have not been angry at that man and would have just said, "Okay, well, that's your opinion," you would say, "That was wrong, Pastor. You should have been angry," right? Now, that's what God is. God looks on this world and He sees all these terrible scenes of sin and violence and vileness. And if He would not be angry at all that, He would have a blemish. But because He's angry, it's virtuous.
It's good. It belongs to this nature of God.
Yeah. So secondly, anger is His divine displeasure and His indignation at sin. It's completely moral. It's completely clean. It is positive and good. You can also look at anger. That's how one of our fathers defined it. It is His holiness stirred into action in punishing sin. You know, when the Lord witnesses all this, He is very slow to anger. So it's building, but He's not letting it burst out. But He is slow. But finally He acts. And that's His anger. Very positive, very calm, very self-controlled, but He expresses it. And it's fourthly, His anger is always linked to holy justice. You know, He sees people doing wrong and sinful, so His anger is responding. So that much about God's anger as a positive virtue. Then three thoughts about how does God express His anger. Now, how do I express my anger? And how do you express your anger? Most of the time when I get angry, I usually raise my voice slightly, or whatever that may mean. But we get a little bit louder, don't we? In order to get our point across. Somehow that makes more impression, we think. But when God gets angry, He gets quieter. Matter of fact, that's the first and the greatest way He expresses anger. He withholds Himself. He stands back. If you turn back to Romans 1. Romans 1 verse 18 speaks about the revelation of God's anger. And it's really, really interesting how Paul describes this revelation. Now let's read verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, there you have the statement. He said, wrath of God is revealed. Now, how does God reveal it? Look at verse 24. Wherefore, God seeing all this, gave them up. He lets them go. He doesn't speak anymore. Verse 26. For this reason, for this cause, God gave them up unto those vile affections. And off those people go. God stands back. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, God gave them over to let them do those things. He steps back and the story goes on. So when God gets angry with a person, He stops talking. We just saw the same in Genesis 6. I will not strive always with the spirit of men. God says, I'll stop. That's the revelation of His anger. Now, if you look at this chapter, you can see that God is very angry with New Zealand. The blue sky doesn't tell you that. The prosperous seasons don't tell you that. That may all be very deceitful that God is pleased with it, but if I read Romans 1 and see what the sins are that are listed there and see what's happening in New Zealand culture, I can only make one conclusion. God is very angry with our society. And He's revealing that by letting us go. By just completely letting us go into those very sins that the Roman Empire was doing at those days. That's a serious thought, isn't it? Secondly, God not only withholds, but God also indeed expresses His anger in temporal judgments. Yeah, and then you have obviously many examples in the Bible. I gave you Sodom and Gomorrah you can think of. You can think of Uzziah, the king who went into the altar and he gets leprosy. Think of David's sword in his life. Yeah, all these temporal judgments that David gets in his life after he has done that sin with Bathsheba. So, temporal judgments is an execution of God's wrath. Lastly, of course, His eternal judgment. When the Lord, in the final retribution day, brings the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God to bear upon all those who have refused His kingdom and His word. So, It's just a brief overview of God's anger. All I wanted to accomplish with that this evening is to simply make you see that anger is a spiritual reaction that God Himself displays. Now, let's go look at us in anger. What is anger now, really? Anger is an emotional response or a communication of our feelings in reactions to others' behavior or circumstances that are arising. Anger is as much an emotional response as love. Remember Romans, John 3? Love and anger are in the same chapter as revelations of the same God. They're two, you might call them emotions, but they're really expressions of the will, expressions of the heart. But here so too, anger is an emotion that God created in us. And it's not a bad emotion. And I was livid at that man at the New Jersey airport out there. There was nothing bad about that emotion. It would have been bad if I didn't have that emotion. That would have been a very insensitive spiritual mindset of me if I didn't speak to him like that in my anger. So anger is in response to what people do or what circumstances are arising. But notice the second statement. It is our responsibility. No matter how wrong others are, and no matter how difficult the circumstances are, and no matter what's happening, our anger is our responsibility. It is not somebody else that is responsible for your anger. It is you and I who are responsible. Yeah, what the other people do and what they may have done to us, yeah, that is their problem, and they'll have to deal with that, and God will deal with that. But now let's just only focus on our emotional response. Because we often think, oh, I got justification to be angry, even wrongfully angry or sinfully angry. And God may say, no, you are wrong. That person may have done wrong to you, but you are completely wrong in your reaction towards that person or towards that situation. Yeah, they're wrong. Doesn't make your anger right. Obviously, the Bible does distinguish between good anger and bad anger. Now, I don't have to really spend a whole lot of time on that. Turn to Ephesians 4, please. We'll start out with the bad one in this case. The Ephesians 4 chapter is the chapter about communication. It's a chapter that deals with how you maintain relationships within the family of the church. You can also relate it to your own family life. And in the last verses, 31, God speaks about bad anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Now, all those five words are related to anger, right? All different intensities of the expression of anger. The bitterness is really deep down. The wrath is the emotional feelings, and the anger perhaps expressed in clamor and evil speaking. God says, put it away. And even the word malice is added to that. Now that's bad anger. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8 is another example. I'll just read it to you so you can keep that chapter there. It's Paul says, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, there are many examples of that in the Bible, of anger that is bad. It begins already in the fourth chapter of Genesis, with Cain. For no good reason, he is absolutely furious at his brother, and he kills him. But Abel had done nothing wrong. And God has done nothing wrong, but Cain is angry. So angry that it leads to the first brother-murder in the world. Saul was angry against David. Bad anger. He's consumed by it. Think of Herodias against John the Baptist. Now literally it says in Mark 6 verse 9, she headed in against John. She was so angry with John. And in that, it's just, the fire is just moldering, and you know the story. Finally, she has her chance.
she takes his head.
Yeah, so there's a lot of anger there. That's bad. There's also a lot of good anger in the Bible. If you are still in Ephesians 4 verse 26, you notice that you have sometimes a command to be angry. That's what God says, be angry. And sin not. He has to add that real quick because we can quickly get out of hand with our anger. But be angry is a command the same as love your neighbor. The same level. Be angry. Now, in the Bible are many examples of anger. I read to one tonight, the other one in Exodus 4 verse 14, it says that the anger of the Lord waxed hot against Moses. Remember Moses was called at the bush and he kept on having one excuse after another excuse, and then I can't talk. And finally God's anger gets so strong and he says to Moses, now I'm angry at you. So is that bad? That's not bad, is it? God cannot have any bad anger. We read tonight out of the at Mount Sinai that the Lord speaks even, go, get you down, Moses. Now, that was an anger expression of the Lord. Now, Jesus is sometimes angry. And Jesus never sinned. But when he saw the hardness of the heart and the unbelief, Jesus got angry. So again, anger can be good, anger can be bad. Tonight I want to just ask your attention for us now bad anger and see if you can identify that a little bit closer. What are the characteristics of sinful anger? Now I'll give you the first one. When we become or are angry for the wrong reason. And that could be out of a sense of frustration or inability. What I mean is frustration and ability. I cannot get what I want to get. That's frustration. I cannot get what I want to get. I want to have this and I can't get it. I want to go there and I can't go there. That's frustration. And that brings anger. Who do you think of in the Bible is King Ahaz or Ahab. He wants that vineyard of Naboth. Can't get it. Gets angry. He's pouting in his bedroom. He's eating up with anger. Now that's a sinful anger of this man as he is unable and frustrated in not having what he wants to have. Recognize that sometimes in our lives? That's wrong anger. The second is the anger that comes out of a sense of entitlement or selfishness. What do I mean by entitlement and selfishness? Well, think of the older brother in the parable of Jesus with the two sons. He hears his brother has come home and he hears the music and he hears all that was going on and he hears how his father has treated his younger brother. And it says in the Bible he's very angry. Why? He says, I deserve that. I deserve better treatment than what I get. I deserve better treatment than what he gets. Now that's anger out of a sense of entitlement. I think I owe it. I think God owes it to me, or they owe it to me. Yeah, that's a very sinful anger. Sometimes I feel it as a parent when my kids don't obey me right away. I get angry because I think they owe obedience to me. Yeah, indeed they owe obedience to me, but is it necessary for me to become very angry when they don't show that to me, because maybe deep down they've hurt my pride more than anything else? I want to be obeyed and they don't obey me. Am I now really angry about the sin of their disobedience, or am I angry because I don't get the respect that I think I ought to be getting? You feel how close this comes? Sinful and righteous anger. Thirdly, out of a sense of self-pity. We sang tonight out of Psalm 73. That is the song of Asaph, who also is a bit angry. He's angry with God. Why all these things are happening to me, Lord? This should not be happening to me. I don't deserve this. I have been fearing thee. I've been walking in thy way. I've been a nice man. I've done all the right things. And here, look at all the wicked having everything. And my life is just so difficult. There's a sense of anger in Asaph against the Lord's providence. Yeah, that's a sense of self-pity. When he observes other people having better than him. Now thirdly, sense of personal offense. I wrote down two examples. One is David, when he is treated badly by Nabal. You know, remember he sends out his servants to get some food and drink, and Nabal says, well, who is David? And he sends them back, and David is so offended. So he gets, sort out, man, let's go. Let's get rid of this Nabal. Right? That's a sense of anger because he is personally offended, and he's really reacting sinfully because he's going to kill the whole lot for one man's bad attitude. So, all examples of sinful anger. Another example is Naaman, when he comes to Elisha, and he expects Elisha to come out of the door, and he expects him, of course, to do something very special. And Elisha just sends his servant out the door and says, you go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and we all better. And we read that Naaman is furious. And he goes home. Why is he so furious? Because he really is personally offended. He's a big man. And this prophet doesn't even come outside and tell him to go wash in that dirty river of the Jordan. So again, he's personally offended. Those are four reasons for anger that are sinful and wrong. We're going to have to do some homework today, thinking about our anger and see if we can evaluate that in this category. Secondly, anger becomes sinful when it turns into brooding and fretting. You go turn to Psalm 73, please. We call it the fretting psalm because in about 3 or 4 verses, the word fret is used several times. Let's read those 3 verses I have listed there. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now you have the first fret. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Then again in verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. What is fretting? Now, fretting is perhaps not such a common word. We don't use it every day anymore. But fretting is that you're constantly thinking through a distressful event in your mind while giving those events a negative slant. So you're going back and forth over something that has happened in your life and you look at it negatively. Fret. It's like you put your CD on continuous play and this whole scenario and this whole event and this word or this situation or this what's happening is going around and you look at it negatively and look what happens to to fretting. It's not just going in circle, it's going deeper and deeper and deeper. It's like spiraling down. That's fretting. And that's becoming very quickly a root of bitterness. Very close, those two. Yeah? Maybe a very personal slight or a small little annoyance. You look about it and you think about it and you're building it up into a bigger issue and a bigger issue. It becomes bigger and bigger. And then it turns into depression or it turns into anger and turns into bitterness. That's the word fret. How do I know I'm fretting? That's a good question. How do you know you are fretting when you are told to not? Well, you're fretting when you keep a running record in your mind of all the wrongs that have happened to you. You know you're fretting when you can spit out a whole list of things about the situation that you know you've been feeling, you've been thinking about. In other words, you're keeping a record. You know you're fretting when inside of you feel a constant grudge feeling. I can imagine that Herodias is constantly fretting about that John the Baptist. And maybe she heard only one sermon of him. Could very well be. And John said, Herod, you should not have her as your wife. She's not your wife. And she's been fretting about this and fretting, and finally she can't stand it so long anymore. She wants to kill the man. Now that's fretting. Yeah, you have to ask yourself honestly, what is simmering behind an attitude of hostility? What is simmering behind a grudge? Yeah? Well, when you continue are severely criticizing and making cutting remarks, and when you're constantly name-calling or feeling contempt, well, is there a root of bitterness inside of you that has been caused by fretting, and slowly on it turns into a bitterness root? And I want you to turn for a moment to Hebrews 12, because I didn't mention that verse yet. Because there, we are warned against this very fretting activity turning into a root of bitterness. That happened in Esau, I believe the verse is about. So Hebrews 12, verse 15. It's in the context of that. But looking, so I read Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice this word, root of bitterness. That is easily growing when I am fretting about a constant situation that was not nice perhaps, or it was perhaps a painful thing, or it was perhaps an unkind thing. But the more I fret, the more it becomes bitterness. And bitterness, friends, expresses itself in grudges. It expresses itself in nasty comments, in hostility, in feelings of contempt. So please ask yourself, is there some fretting in me? And one more thing, how do people justify this bitterness and this fretting? Well, when you talk to people, they say, I got all kinds of good reasons to feel like this. Because, and that comes to list. And they justify themselves. Justify themselves because of their sins that other people have done, and remind themselves ongoingly of what other people do wrong. Now, that's maybe how you can justify it, but it doesn't excuse it. Now, the third way, sinful anger is when anger controls us and leads us to actions or to words or to attitudes we later need to regret or to repent of. I don't think I need to make much comment on that, except maybe refer you to a couple of examples. Moses, when he hit the rock with the staff the second time. That was sinful anger. Psalm 106 tells me that. He lost it. I put it that way. He just plainly lost it. And you say, oh, he got all kinds of good reasons to lose it, didn't he? That poor man. Those Jewish people were indeed a pain in the neck. And they were. They constantly criticized him. They constantly challenged him. They constantly were, you know, making all kinds of terrible statements about the situation they were in. Would to God we died in Egypt. And would you never have come and appeared in Egypt. We would have been there still. And look in Psalm 106, verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now notice, it's not even the striking of the rock that God is mentioning here. It is the speaking of his mouth. Moses there lost control, and he showed sinful anger in how he spoke. Child of God, by the way. They're not excused, are they? In a certain sense, you can think of Jonathan. You remember the story of Saul and Jonathan, that Saul forbade everybody to eat honey or to eat anything before the day is over, and that Jonathan, not knowing about this, found his honey in the tree? And he was going to kill Jonathan for that. Remember that story? What was moving Saul to do this to Jonathan? To kill his own son? I mean, where's his mind? Well, really, you could explain it psychologically. He's so angry with David that he finds somebody else to show it to.
And he's ready to kill his own son. He is so angered he cannot get this David, and the people around him are not helping him. And he feels deep down that Jonathan is on David's side. So very wrong anger is controlling Saul at the end of his life, certainly. One author had an example of a husband who kept on hitting his wife. And the reason that finally came out he was hitting his wife is because he was deeply resentful of his mother. He had a mother that was very domineering over his father while he was young and over him. And that had built up in him over the years such a deep anger inside of him against his own mother, who he saw domineering his father and domineering him. That when he finally married later, each time his wife did something that reminded him of his mother, he lost it. And interesting how that anger then reveals itself later on in life. But obviously, that anger is controlling him rather than he controlling it. Now, 4, sinful anger is when we pretend we're not angry. Oh, isn't that good that you don't pretend to be angry? You say, yeah, everything is okay. How is it? Yeah, fine. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 25. When I say to someone everything is wrong, everything is fine, nothing is wrong, while I am boiling inside, what am I doing? I'm lying. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak to every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another, and be angry. It belongs to that verse. Verse 25 and 26 belong together. Put away lying and speak every man truth. Be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath, but also not let the cover go down on it. And say, yes, I am fine. That's lying. That is also dealing with anger in a sinful way. God wants us to deal with anger in an open way. It's wrong to provoke trouble. It's also wrong to prolong trouble. And I prolong the trouble when I bury my anger and I don't express it in an appropriate way. And now my anger becomes sinful. And now we have to watch out. Because now maybe a righteous cause for anger that I hide within can easily become an unrighteous cause and begins to fret inside of me and create bitterness. So maybe my intention was good, or I'm not going to say anything. But it's happened too often that you don't say anything. It's going to build up. So again, very different way of looking at a wrong anger. Lastly, when we return evil for evil or attack the person with whom we're angry. Yeah, very wrong, of course, when we are attacking a person or returning evil for what other people have done. Now, that can be expressed verbally and loudly. We can call names and we can, make threats. We can, completely demolish somebody in our language. I think as parents, we're all guilty of that sometimes, when we've said things to our children in anger that are demeaning, that are shaming them, that are putting them down. That's an attack. That's a verbal attack, which is never a right way to express anger. Because words are like daggers, and you can take a dagger out, but you leave a hole. And I can think of times, friends, when I have spoken things to my children in a moment that I lost it, that I wish I never said. Right? So that's a very wrong way to express our anger. Now you can also do it the opposite way and become passive and withdraw. Yeah, there's other people who do it that way. They learn to retreat when they know they can't get their way with yelling, because maybe they can't yell as loud as the other. And so they walk back and they retreat into silence and they won't talk for days. They just give the silent treatment and they shut each other out. And they use that as a form of revenge. Oh, I won't talk to you for the next day or two. It's wrong anger. It's completely wrong anger. Now, it might be a little quieter. Maybe at least we don't have these big old Mount Ruapehu eruptions. But it's not a way of dealing with anger in the right way. Lastly, of course, physically. Shoving, kicking, slapping, biting, scratching. And things like that. And let's not forget that not only wives experience that from husbands that are angry, but also sometimes husbands experience that from wives that are angry. This anger is usually also the issue of the child abuse, isn't it? I mean, how many times do parents not lose it and whack their child in anger? It's ineffective. Totally ineffective. That's abusive, really. And if that's what we as a parent struggle with, then we have to do some really thinking about how we're going to prevent that, because you provoke your child to extreme bitterness when that's the approach we use in parenting. Does that mean I don't advocate physical discipline? Yes, I do. But there are ways and means in which we are to do that in an effective way. God does not spare the rod. God sometimes scourges His children, and that's very painful. And so for a punishment to be painful or to be effective, it needs to cause some pain. But it never, God never slaps around like that, does He? God expresses anger calmly and controlled, and not, in the flush of a moment like we do. Now, lastly tonight, and then we'll leave it for that, a very big issue is D and E, which is also mentioned D in here, but it needs to be E on your outline, anger at God. And then next time, we'll look a little bit at anger and each other and ways to deal with it. Is it ever acceptable or right to be angry with God? That's a very important question. Is it ever right for me to be angry with God? Or must I just put on a nice smile and pretend that I'm not angry with the Lord and say nice things to Him that are fitting? Now, let's think about that. Because this counsel, it's surprisingly how often you read that people are saying it's okay to be angry with God. God understands. Is it ever right for me to be angry with God? Consider what usually is the content or the context of this anger. Maybe the context of this anger is because things don't go your way, or your health is crippled, or your business is failing, or you lose out on an opportunity, or whatever it is. Think of what context people are angry with God. And think again about the question, is it ever all right to be angry with God? What does it imply? If I'm angry with God, that implies that God has done something wrong? Because anger is always an emotional expression on something that is wrong. So then the answer is flat out no. It is completely wrong to be angry with God, because anger to God implies that God does something wrong. And God never does anything wrong. Now, the only permissible anger in the Bible, as we'll see next time, is a reaction against a wrong. When there's a sin and a wrong done, I have the permission indeed to be angry. I even have the command to be angry. Be ye angry when there are situations of sin. But that is never the case with the Lord. One author wrote this. He says, you get angry at God because God did not do what you thought He should do, or the way He should do it, or when He should do it. A lot of people are angry with God, Because God did not do what we think he should have done, or what he should have done, or when he should have done it. Yeah, that is a sinful reaction against God, friends. We want what we want when we want it. Yeah, and when God doesn't deliver that to us, we get angry. We get angry about his providence, we get angry about all kinds of things he does. And that's always wrong. Look at some examples in the Bible. I already mentioned Cain. God says to Cain, why are you looking so angry? What have I done wrong? What has Abel done wrong? So God rebukes it right there in the beginning of the Bible. Remember the story of David when he's trying to take the ark out of the house of Abinadab and bring it to Jerusalem? Remember how long that they put the ark on the cart and then Uzzah touches the ark and he drops dead? And what is David's reaction? He's angry with God. He's really angry. We don't read everything he's thought, but I can just about imagine what he thought. He probably thought, Lord, that's too harsh. After all what we have done to get this ark out of there to Jerusalem, is that what I get? I can imagine those thoughts. I can imagine that David said, Lord, couldn't thou have handled that a little differently? Yeah, indeed, couldn't have overlooked this well-intentioned mistake. This man is trying to keep the ark from falling, and now thou strike him dead, but not only that, thou disturbs our whole gathering and we have to stop the whole thing. I can just imagine that David is angry. He's afraid. He's afraid of God, but there's anger on the bottom of him. Now later on he has to come to repentance and he has to see that everything he did was wrong, completely wrong. Uncovered ark on a card. I mean, God has been very, very merciful with only taking one. Instead of being angry with God, I think David probably in amazement came back to God and said, Lord, I'm sorry. That thou spared me and all the others is a wonder. Now, the classic example, of course, in the Bible of wrong anger against God is Jonah. He's so angry with God. It says he was greatly angry when he saw that Nineveh was spared. You see, when we are angry at God, we're always wrong. You cannot find any example in the Bible of anyone who was angry with God and was right about it. By contrast, consider Job after his catastrophic day. Everything gone in one day except his wife. And you know, Job worshipped the Lord. He was not angry. Calvin writes this on that passage. It's quite beautiful. He says, why is it that men fret so when God sends them things entirely contrary to their desire? Except that they do not acknowledge that God does everything by reason and that he has a just cause. In other words, God does no injustice. God does no wrong. Even when he took everything away from Job on that day, we cannot say, Lord, thou art doing wrong. If he did wrong, we have a right to be angry. But since he never does wrong, we never have a right to be angry. Again, I quote from Calvin, as soon as God does not send what we have desired, we dispute against him. We bring suit. Not that we appear to do this or say it, but our manner shows that this is nevertheless our intent. When we consider every blow, we say, why has that happened? And from a poisoned heart, as if we said, the thing should have been otherwise, I see no reason for it. Now, I'm sure that you and I have had moments like that in our life. That we're angry with God and says, Lord, there's no reason for this. It makes no sense. Why is it happening to me? How do you deal with anger against God? And I'll later on touch with some strategies against how to deal with anger against each other. But how do we deal with anger against God? First, recognize that anger against God may be present deep down without you realizing it. People are sometimes angry with other people and they actually do not realize they are reacting their anger against God off against people. Deep down, many people are very angry with God. Why? Because life doesn't go my way. Yeah, maybe you're stressed at a job. You have family or personal losses. Maybe you have health issues. Maybe you are touched by the reality of life or crime or abuse. And what we tend to do is we tend to blame other people in all this process. And please observe it. While you're blaming all the others, you may be hiding the real anger within, which is against God. But you know you can't say that. And you know you can't express that. And you know you can't have that. So you are, as it were, directing it against somebody else. And that's why, friends, it's very important to look against within yourself and pray that the Lord may show you deep down, is there an anger issue, O God, with thy sovereign control of my life? Because if you really believe that God is sovereign, then how many of you believe God is sovereign? And how many of you believe that God is having his hand in everything? We would all believe that, I assume. That everything that comes in my life is coming through God's sovereign hand. There's no chance. It's no being in the wrong place in the wrong time. It's no decision that I made or others have made for me. No. That may be the case. But behind it is the almighty God, hand of God, sovereignly planning out every step of our life. Now I'm angry at this one, and angry at that aspect, and angry at this occurrence, but maybe deep down I'm angry at the one who I know has his hands on all these details of my life. Now if that's the case, then you may be creating a lot of anger around you and blaming a lot of people around you while deep down you're at the wrong address. So let's face this deep down brewing anger. If it is there. Because you cannot bring God to court, even though you wish to. You may blame him in secret while you're venting your anger at other people. That's the point I just want to make in this first one. So seek to recognize that anger against God may be present deep down. Secondly, let us recognize that God's sovereignty is never separated from his goodness and wisdom. You know, friends, I've really had to struggle through this second one myself, and the first one as well. Yeah, I had a real anger issue with the Lord, even though I didn't quite recognize it at one stage in the journey between my wife's cancer and her death. There was a small period of time that I didn't recognize that I had a burning up anger within me against the Lord, and I, you know, reacted it off on a variety of people around me, and I couldn't buckle down under the leading that I felt the Lord was leading my life into. And so I reacted it off wrong while I didn't even recognize it necessarily as being the anger against God. And so I forget what book I read at that stage that really opened my eyes for that, but also helped me to see that God's sovereignty, though he was at that moment removing my wife out of my life, was completely wedded to his goodness, to his love, to his wisdom. Not a harsh, cold, uncaring, I'm going to take your wife and I don't care attitude. That's not what God's sovereignty is. God's sovereignty is, I am sovereign, good, holy, and just. And in that very hand of my love and of my wisdom and of my goodness and of my holiness, I'm going to take your wife out of your life. That's a whole different way of looking at sovereignty. And so we need to also do that. Everything in my life and everything that God brings in my life and in your life has a purpose. And the purpose is never separated from his goodness and his wisdom. In other words, there are loving purposes in everything that God does, though they may be painful and searing strikes. And what purposes? Well, discovers who you are. What sinful natures we are, humbles our pride. There are things in us that we don't even recognize until God, as it were, throws a stick in the spoke of my wheel of my life. And then all of a sudden, whoa, what comes out of my heart is awful. Yeah, maybe that's what I need to discover, and God uses a trial for that. Sometimes indeed it's necessary to make me learn more the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. I guess that's one aspect of my journey through the grief that I felt as a real benefit. I really began to see the sufferings of Jesus in a deeper way I never saw before. So was it good? Yeah. Was it necessary for me to be angry with God? No. When I look back now over that journey of my life, I only see benefits. Though I still have a big question that I have never gotten an answer on. But I'm not angry about it. I trust one day He'll let me know. Why was it happening and why did it need to go? But I'm not angry. Yeah? That's how we need to deal with this anger. Pray that you may see God's sovereignty together with His goodness. Now, 3, of course we need to verbalize our repentance and confession and seek forgiveness and trust in the Lord. Now, confess you're angry. I did say to the Lord I was angry with them. I did say that very clearly to Him, and I confessed it was wrong. I confessed it was wrong that I was angry, but I didn't try to pretend I wasn't angry with them. So confess it. Says, Lord, I'm angry about this. It's sinful, but I will tell Thee about it. Now, that's the first step to somehow deliver you from yourself, from your anger already, when you acknowledge it and indeed confess it. Pray the Lord that you may be kept from responding in an ungodly way. Pray that He may help you to take full responsibility for your anger. Remember, your anger is your responsibility. And seek forgiveness and pray for the help to respond in a biblical, constructive way. And lastly, express your deepest questions to God openly. You know, God does not expect us to put the lid on and don't moan. No. God does not expect us to hide our pain and our tears. And then we come back to the book of Psalms. You come back to the book of Lamentations. You go to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And you'll see constantly that these men of God are opening their hearts to the Lord. And they're complaining even. They're lamenting. They're crying. They're telling the Lord about their pain. They are sharing with Him what they struggle with. Now you read to Job, he never blames God, or he never shouts against the Lord God. He has poured on the Lord his bitter complaint. Page after page, he unbosoms his thoughts towards his friend, but also in that, as you read, towards God. Now you read about David in the Psalms, pours it out. So, I found a lot of relief in my anger when I expressed it respectfully to God. And you may. Now we may pray to the Almighty and good Lord, and we may say, Lord, I know that Thou art perfect, and I know that Thou art all-loving, and I know Thou art all-powerful, and I know that every aspect of my life is by Thy wise and sovereign providence. But Lord, I struggle with this situation from moment to moment. Now that's open, that's honest, and that's respectful. Lord, you can say to Him, Lord, it confuses me completely that I have to go through this, and that Thou art leading me through this. It confuses me. It doesn't understand it. I don't understand why. You may tell Him that. It makes me afraid, Lord, because I feel so vulnerable to fall into the wrong expressions of anger, and I cannot really handle this. And I remember once, friends, that I said that I was out in the woods, and I said it so loud as I could. Lord, I cannot handle this anymore. And that you may do, because that's what the Psalms do. That's what the prophets do. That's what the Scripture does. And especially when we are going to these really turmoil times when when you know situations occur that you may feel are you can't handle. So express the anger, but in an appropriate way. And this approach is completely the opposite of what the world is teaching. Right? I just want to make that as a closing note. The world says, vent your feelings and let things say as you want to say it. Just say it. It's okay what you say. I read one comment here of a counselor says, it's okay to be angry with God. No, that's not okay to be angry with God. It's okay to share your anger with God. And not to be angry with God. One of them said, forgive God for what he did. Now that's blasphemous to say that. Yeah, no, that's not right. We may share with the Lord our anger. We need to ask for His forgiveness. We need to ask Him for the grace to handle the situation so that we don't anger and sin against them. That's okay. And that's what the Lord wants to hear. And as we then listen to God's answers in His Word, yeah, then you will certainly find that hardships and difficulties often has been God's blessed tool to shape people in ways for which He wants to use them. And that's really the ultimate. He's shaping, He's teaching. And we don't want to miss that. Now, so far, friends, for tonight, there is a tremendous amount of information in the Bible about anger. Do you know that there is no subject that receives as much attention in the Sermon on the Mount than anger? Now there are two Beatitudes of the seven that are tied up with anger, the meek and the peacemakers. In other words, the Bible recognizes that anger emotion in us is a very, very common and a very great need. And gladly, we're not on our own resources here. Yeah, I haven't come to that tonight, of course, very much. But the resources for us to deal with anger and stress, which both of them usually complicate, is also in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention on this so far. And we'll get a little bit more in this subject the next time, the Lord willing. Well, let us pray together. Great Lord in heaven, oh, we pray indeed that Thou would enable us not to fret and to cease from all unrighteous and unholy anger, not only against the actions of others and circumstances in our lives that others do bring about, but also, Lord, as we have touched upon tonight, that deep anger, often unexpressed in our hearts against Thee. And a real, essential, and very depraved part of our hearts. And we pray, Lord God, that Thou would graciously give us that grace that the psalmist that we just sang about was speaking of. That we may learn to confide in Him who is on the throne and who has all power. O God, Thou art not only powerful, but Thou also art good and wise, and art bringing out of Thy deep mind things that we cannot always understand and are always seed in its fruit. And Lord, we pray therefore, teach us to trust Thee even in the dark, and even in the turmoil, and even in the difficulties. But also, if any of us struggle with this unholy anger against Thee, O God, help us to begin to acknowledge it, to begin to confess it to Thee, and to also seek Thee and know Thy help then in experience. So bless us as we look at this subject also in the coming time again. Lord, will Thou give that we may be empowered to live without unholy anger, and yet also with that righteous anger that filled Thee, O Lord Jesus, from time to time, and Thou witnessed the gross dishonor and blasphemous life of people in the sight of Thee, O Father. And so guide us now as we go home again, and bless each of us on our way. Hear us in the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.